started out with Miss Donna and wound up with Brother Ron. So. Amen. Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 26. Been thinking on this sermon for quite a while, and one of the good things about being a Christian is being able to reflect back upon your experience. And, you know, I know the charismatic have used that term quite frequently, but we don't want them to rob them of a blessing, because everybody that has been saved has gone through an experience with the Lord, just like any saint of God that has. I think about Moses and the burning bush. That was a great experience for him. The Red Sea was a great experience for him. They experienced that personally. But to experience personal salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is something that we can always go back and reflect upon and meditate on and think about how good God has been and how good God is and how He continues to be good to us. And I still rejoice, even though it's been many decades since I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. It's an ongoing experience that I go back and I relive over and over and over again, and I enjoy it each and every time. Sad to say, those that have never truly been born again, they don't have that to reflect back on, that great experience. And so, but we're thankful for that. Tonight we look at the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26. And literally, as he begins out, this is his defense before Agrippa. And we know that he had dealt with several during this time and his journey to Rome. And we know that Paul's defense before Felix, found in chapter number 24. And we know that Felix, his response to the word of God being preached there, how he had told Paul to go his way, that he would send for him at a more convenient season, procrastination, putting it off. Think about those. Think about maybe yourself and your experience, the times that you postponed being saved. The Holy Ghost was dealing with your heart and speaking to you and convicting you and those times that you just put it off and you procrastinated, and how good God was in sparing your life and making it available to you once again. I'm glad, like Jonah, I'm glad that we serve the God of the second chance and the God of the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance and so on and so forth, because God has given many of us numerous chances before we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But here before Agrippa, Paul begins to share his personal testimony and what the Lord had done for him and what he had experienced on the Damascus Road. He was reliving that all over again. And that's, like I said, that's something that we need to do periodically. We need to do often, is relive that experience. I'm not saying that we have to get saved all over again, because we don't. Because once we're saved, we're always saved. Amen? That's eternal security in the Lord. But the thing is to go back and relive that experience of how wonderful it was. And so that's what Paul was doing. So we begin reading in verse number 19, Acts 26. If you found your place, let's honor the reading of God's word by standing tonight. And we'll begin in verse number 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient under the heavenly vision. In other words, when God called Paul, Paul answered. Amen? Amen. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, bring forth evidence of salvation. Verse 21. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first, he should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. All Paul was doing was preaching the gospel to Agrippa. We thank the Lord for that. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer and that he should be first, that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art besides thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. In other words, he was accusing him of being crazy. Being crazy. Verse number 5. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? What a correct question. I know that thou believest. Verse 28, and Agrippa said unto him, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. But Paul's desire was that they'd all be saved, just like he had been. Folks, that's one of the good things about it. His salvation is the same to whosoever will. That's why the Bible calls it a common salvation. It's not ordinary, but it's common to everyone. Everybody must come the very same way to Jesus Christ. I want to share with you tonight just a few things as we think about the persuasion there of King Agrippa. And I want to share with you tonight just a few things that God used to persuade me to be a Christian. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your love, mercy, and grace. Thank you for this wonderful story of the Apostle Paul and him reliving that experience of salvation, of his personal testimony of salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, how he shared that with, Lord, both the small and the great. But in this situation, it was with a king known as Agrippa. Lord, he was almost persuaded. I think about over the years that there have been many almost persuaded. Lord, as Paul's desire was, and so is my desire, is, Lord, that they'd not only be almost, but they'd be altogether saved before it's eternally too late. Father, I think about these things tonight that you used to persuade me. I know, Lord, that you'll use the same things to persuade others. And Lord, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for all that you do, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Tonight, as we consider things that persuaded me to be a Christian, this is my personal testimony, and you've heard me share this a number of times before, and on what God used in my life to bring me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, we know that man is not saved by himself. We know it's a work of God, a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not without the Word of God. As the Bible declares in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There are so many things that God uses in our lives to bring us to that place of salvation. I've heard people say, well, I'll get saved when I get ready. That's not always the case. Even though salvation is a personal choice that everyone must make in their life. But it's not always the exact time that they elect to be saved. There's so many things that has to be working. There must be conviction to be born again. You've got to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. You must realize that you're a lost sinner. You must realize that you're on your way to a devil's hell and realize that Christ Jesus and the gospel message is your only hope of salvation. As we know very well, the Lord Jesus declared that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. As the Word of God declares in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I think of the scripture where the Bible says that no man cometh unto me except the Father which had sent him draw him. And we must, this is all the work of God in salvation that takes place. But God uses specific things to touch our hearts, to draw us. We think about the providence of God. You've heard many times before about my personal testimony of salvation. Listen, had it not been the way God worked things out, even as a child, I can see how God worked things out providentially in my life to bring me to the place of salvation in my life. Many of you know that my dad was electrocuted. He was a lineman with Alabama Power Company in 1966. He was fatally electrocuted. I was 5 years old at the time. I went through a lot of years, and I questioned and I wondered why God had to take my natural father. And I went through many years like that. I questioned. But then I began to see God work in various things. My mother remarried 5, 6 years later after my dad's death. And you know, my dad, Melvin Brumelow, who was a member of this church for many years before God called him home. He was a very godly man and a very godly influence in my life. And I thank the Lord for putting him in my life. But had my mother not married him, and we would have never moved to this area. We would have never moved to the Gadsden area had she not married him. There's so many things that transpired providentially in my life and in the lives of others. During that same time, in 1974, Brother Rouse was graduating from Bob Jones University. And in 1977, he came to the Gadsden area and pastored a small Southern Methodist church up in downtown Gadsden for a while before starting Riverview Baptist Church, where by the grace of God, I met my wife, and who by the grace of God was instrumental in my salvation. There's so many things that worked for my good and for God's glory during this that transpired. But God was working all these things together providentially in my life. I want to tell you, I grew up in church. You've heard this before. I grew up in church. I went to church most of my life. Good churches, sound churches, Rock of Ages Baptist Church in Anniston, Alabama. My mother and us were members there for many years, an independent Baptist church. Preachers from Tennessee Temple used to come and preach regularly. I'm familiar with this, with the outreach of the independent Baptist church. So many things that God was doing. I heard the word of God. But until Donna's dad became my pastor, I really began to hear and to listen. And the preaching of God's word is what brought me under conviction. Even though I didn't get saved under his ministry. It was a year or two after he left. And even though I got more involved in the church and in so-called ministry, I was lost. I was lost even though I had made a profession of faith as a small child. I was still lost. And I'd never been saved until that night on October the 5th or October the 4th, 1986, when I went to a revival service at Fellowship Baptist Church in Rainbow City with my pastor and his wife, Brother Joe Cooper, and his wife, Miss Bonnie. And that night, there was a man there that gave his personal testimony. I'll never forget it. And God used that personal testimony because literally it was like painting a picture of my life all over again. It was like him telling my life story. The only thing at that point that was different in his personal testimony and mine is that when God saved him and when God showed him that he needed to be saved, he was the pastor of a church. I was doing everything but pastoring the church. But I saw that, and God used that in my life to bring me to the place of salvation. That night, I remember as the invitation was given, I looked over to Brother Joe and I just broke down. I said, Brother Joe, I need to be saved. And he and I knelt right there in the pew, as you heard me say, about four or five pews back, right in the middle of Fellowship Baptist Church that night. I knelt in that pew and I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I've been eternally saved ever since. And will eternally be saved forever. But it was the providence of God in my life that God used to persuade me, to bring me to that place of salvation. You don't know what God is working in your life. It may be hardship. It may be difficulty. It may be a great storm in your life. But God is putting you in the place, if you're not saved, God is putting you in the place to where you can and will be saved if you'll make that choice and trust Him as your personal Savior. There's a second thing that persuaded me to be a Christian, and that was the people of God. I began to look around and I began to think about the people of God. I've heard testimony after testimony of people say, well, I'll never be saved because of so-and-so. Sad to say that, yes, the church has hypocrites in it. Many churches, if not all churches, have hypocrites in it. But I remember witnessing to a man several years ago. I'll not mention his name. I know my family knows who I'm speaking of. But I witnessed to him on a number of occasions. And he would always reflect back about this one individual who happened to be a preacher. Who happened to be a preacher that ran off with another man's wife. Let me say, it doesn't matter if it's a preacher, doesn't matter if it's a song director, it doesn't matter if it's a church member, doesn't matter if it's a Christian, nobody should run off with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband. That's adultery, and God will judge that one day. As the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, that marriage is honorable in all things and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But one thing, this lost individual, and to the best of my knowledge, I do not know that this man ever trusted Christ as his personal Savior before he went out into eternity. Today, all I can think of is this individual is in hell today simply because of the testimony of a man that was supposed to be a man of God who did not live the gospel as he supposedly preached the gospel and became a stumbling block to this man and led him astray. That's sad to say. Don't let hypocrites keep you out of the kingdom of God. Don't allow the hypocrites of the world and of this church keep your name written out of the Lamb's book of life. Let me say today, there's so many other good Christians out there. Good Christians, I'm saying. There are many good Christians out there that are a reflection upon the goodness and the grace of God that we need to keep our eyes upon. I think about the people of God and their testimony of how they lived and what they stood for. And we find that God's people, in describing them, they're a peaceable people. They're a prayerful people. They're a praising and a happy people. They're powerful, precious people. They're profitable people. They're protected people, as the Bible reminds us. Purified, and as Titus 2:14 says, they are peculiar people, zealous of good work. In other words, God's people are different than everybody else. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we're a people, aren't you? And that we're a people of God. But it was the people of God that helped persuade me, because I looked at some people and I realized, hey, they've got something that I don't have. They've got something that I don't have. And you've heard me say many times of my personal testimony, one of the things that I lacked most of all was the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And that's why God used Isaiah 57 verse 20 and 21 in my life. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So tonight, the providence of God persuaded me to be a Christian. The people of God persuaded me. But there's a third thing that we see tonight that God used to persuade me and bring me to the place of salvation, and that was the glorious preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible says here that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In that chapter, chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. Just like Paul said in in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." God used the preaching of the gospel in my life. When I thought about what Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, I'm going to tell you, it was for me and me only that he died and shed that precious blood. You've heard me say this many times. Had we have been the only one, God loved us so much that if we would have been the only one, he would have sent a sacrifice. He would have sent his son to die in our stead. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because in the creation of man, there was only man and woman when God provided a sacrifice for Adam and Eve. Amen? There was only one family there, a husband, a wife, and God provided salvation for them in that day. So we find that God used the preaching of the gospel to persuade me. We know that preaching reveals man's lost condition. Preaching reveals the love of God. Preaching reveals the power of God upon our lives. It reveals the righteousness of God and how right God is. But it also reminds us and reveals the wrath of Almighty God. In John chapter 3, verse 36, the Bible says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I'm going to tell you, it was preaching that persuaded me to be a Christian. There's a fourth thing that we look at tonight, and that was the plea of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say, there would none of us be saved tonight if it wasn't for the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. If it wasn't for the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Because as John writes in chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, it's the Holy Spirit of God that convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 5 tells us this: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration," get this, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit of God." I'm going to tell you, we wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not a it. The Holy Spirit is a he, because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God 100%, just like Jesus is 100% God. They are co-equal, they are co-existent, and they are co-eternal with God. So we find that the pleading of the Holy Spirit is what persuaded me to be a Christian. Fifthly, I thought about the pains of hell. The pains of hell. I remember several testimonies. I remember Miss Pam Hall in particular, of how God used a message on the subject of hell. Some people say, well, you know, you ought not to try to scare people with the subject of hell and the torments of hell. I'm going to tell you, that's what it's in the Bible for. That's why the Bible said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 11, "Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade" what? We persuade men. We know the terror of the Lord. I know judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the lost and the wicked and the vile and the perverted and the ungodly. God's wrath is going to fall upon those that have rejected him, and hell will be their eternal destiny. The lake of fire will be the place where they'll live forever and forever, and they'll be tormented day and night, and there'll be no relief there. I'm going to tell you, it ought to scare us. It ought to scare us. It ought to literally scare us to death when we think of the subject of hell. It is a real place. It is a real place. It is a place of fire. It is a place of torment. It is a place where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. That's why the psalmist said in Psalms chapter 18 and verse number 5 that the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Psalms 116 and verse number 3, he said again that the sorrows of death compassed me about. He began to think, and the pains of hell, the Bible said, got hold upon him. And we think about that. We think about the torments of hell. It is a place of torment. It's a place of trouble. It's a place of sorrow. It's a place of sadness. A place of fire and fools. A place of separation and death. It's a place of blackness and darkness forever. It's where the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, day and night. There'll be no rest. And when I got to think about that, I knew that the alternative was much better. I remember preaching a message years ago entitled, "What's in Hell That You Want?" I'm going to tell you, there's nothing there that I want, folks. Nothing. That's what persuaded me to be a Christian. I think about the personal testimony of the saved is what persuaded me to be a Christian. The personal testimonies, as I shared about the man of God that was preaching the night that I got saved, and the personal testimony of salvation. I'm going to tell you, you will never do any better when you are witnessing to somebody that's lost than to share your personal testimony of salvation with someone else of what Christ has done for you. That's one of the most powerful tools that you have that God will use in reaching lost people, is for others to hear what Jesus has done for you. And the reason many are not witnesses is because they don't have that personal testimony. They've never had that personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think Paul was doing? Paul was sharing his personal testimony of salvation with Agrippa. That's what gripped Agrippa's heart. That's what touched him. That's what almost persuaded him to be a Christian. Was that personal testimony of what God? Hey, listen, Agrippa knew Paul, no doubt, before his conversion, before his transformation, and before his great salvation on the Damascus Road. He had heard of this man called Paul, or who at that time whose name was Saul. No doubt he had heard of this one because his fame went everywhere. Now he was a different person. Now he had been transformed by the power of God, had become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and could share of the personal power of God in his life and what the Lord had done for him. That personal testimony of salvation. I remember the Thursday night that I got saved. After that service, I remember Brother Cooper asking me, he said, "Brother Gerald, will you share your testimony Sunday morning in church?" And I told him, I said, "I'd be glad to." And so that morning, that Sunday morning after October the 4th, 1986, I stood up in church and I gave my personal testimony. I'd been fearful for a long time to even make a move because I was afraid what people would think. The night that the Lord saved me, it came to the place where it didn't matter what I thought or what they thought. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I didn't want to live in that condition any longer. I wanted to be saved. And so I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. But I stood up that Sunday morning in church and I gave my personal testimony of just what I've shared with you once again tonight. And we had 7 people walk the aisle and trust Christ as their personal Savior. From that time, I've shared my personal testimony in a number of churches. There were 4 or 5 that got saved one night at Bowling Springs Baptist Church when I was preaching there years ago. Amen. Little church in Ohatchee, Alabama. All I did was share my personal testimony and give the gospel message. And people walked the aisle and trusted Christ as their Savior. It's a powerful tool. And your personal testimony can be very persuasive in leading other people to Christ. Let me say, a place called heaven persuaded me to be a Christian. I had heard of the beauty and the joy of heaven. I had been taught that as a child. I had learned that as a young adult. I myself had taught it in Sunday school. I had read it in the Bible. I knew of what the beauty of heaven was all about. That it was a beautiful place. I read about the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the 12 foundations and the 12 gates out of pure pearl. I remember about that clear crystal river that flows through it, and the tree of life and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. I had read about all of those things. I knew about all of it. But most of all, I knew Jesus would be there. That's beauty enough, is it not? I thought about it being a blessed place and a bountiful place and a beloved place, an unblemished place. It's a place where there's never a wrong that'll ever be made there. It's a perfect place. Our minds can't even begin to fathom how wonderful heaven's going to be. And I thought about that. And I said, that's what I want. I want heaven. I want heaven. But most of all, we know it's a better place. Last but not least tonight, let me say, it's the prayers of God's people that persuaded me to be a Christian. The prayers of God's people. I remember the night that I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Brother Joe told me a little bit later on, he said, I was just waiting. He said, I knew it was coming. He already knew it. Brother Joe already knew that I was lost. I was his music director. I was his youth director. I was his right-hand man. I headed up the visitation department. And he told me, he said, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. He could see it. He could see it in my life, and he knew it. But I had people praying for me. I know he was praying for me. My pastor was praying for me. I know his wife was praying for me. I had other people pray. I had a mother that was praying for me. I had a wife that was praying for me. I remember years ago, I've heard so many testimonies of how God used the prayers of people to save individuals. You know, Mr. Donald White, who was a faithful servant of God and a member and one of my deacons at Mount Olive Baptist Church when I was down there, he was a dear friend. He was like a second daddy to me when I was down there, he and Miss Clara Bell. And you know, I remember the testimony that he shared. He said, my mother prayed for me for 20 years before I got saved. She prayed for me 20 years. See, his mother died on Christmas Day. On Christmas Day. But I remember him saying, my mother prayed for me for 20 years that I'd get saved, and I got saved. I'm going to tell you, God uses the prayers. Don't ever give up praying for somebody that's lost. A lost loved one, a lost friend, co-worker, neighbor, whoever it might be. Don't quit praying. I remember a man that I used to work with. I remember his wife saying that she said, I prayed for him for 8 solid years every day. She said, I had his picture, my husband's picture, in my Bible. And she said, every day when I opened up my Bible to read it, I used my husband's picture to mark the pages where I left off, where I started the next day. And she said, every day when I'd open up my Bible to read my Bible, she said, I'd pray for my husband's salvation. And she said, I prayed for him 8 solid years before he got saved. I'm going to tell you, the prayers of God's people are powerful when it comes to persuading men to become Christians. Don't ever downplay the persuasion of God and the things of God that God uses to bring a soul to Jesus Christ. God may use you to bring that one to Jesus Christ. Listen, we don't have any saving power at all. I don't. I remember there was a little girl named Denise, used to live out here on County Road 23. Brother Gene and I visited her one night, and she accepted Christ as her personal Savior. Never could get her in the church. Never could get her to make a public profession. Never could get her to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. But I know for some time, she'd see Donna out somewhere and she'd talk about, your husband saved me. Folks, I don't save anybody. But I'm going to tell you, God can use you and me as instruments to bring people to a saving knowledge into Christianity. Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I'm going to tell you, tonight, if you're not a Christian, my desire, my hope is tonight you've been persuaded just like I was one day. And if you have already been persuaded and accepted the wonderful free gift, relive it. Relive that experience over and over again. It may have been years ago when you were a small child. It may have been just a few years back. It may have been when you were a teenager. I'm going to tell you, there's always joy when you can go back and reflect and relive what the Lord has done for you. God's good, and He's good all the time. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Brother Sean's coming tonight with a hymn of invitation. The Lord has spoken to your heart tonight.